going to take some time and look into the Gospel of Mark in this wonderful gift of God given to us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Wrote this message for April 2nd of 2023. It's entitled, Jesus Calls Levi, and the text is Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. So, my outline, Jesus Calls Levi, number one, I said, follow me. Number two, I eat with sinners. Number three, I come for sinners. So Jesus said, follow me. He said, I'll eat with sinners. And he said he came for sinners. My introduction goes like this. Capernaum was a thriving business community. It was also the base camp for the Roman troops in that area. There were several major highways that passed through Capernaum, with merchants coming from Egypt and Mesopotamia. All this commerce traffic made opportunities for Romans to collect taxes. Tax collectors were busy, they were often unethical, and quite often had become wealthy. Most of these tax collectors were Jews who had subcontracted to the Roman government, and they were hated by other Jews because of that. I chose the NIV Reader's Version for our text today of Mark 2, 13 to 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd came to him. He began to teach them. As they walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus. Levi was sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. Later, Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. They were part of a large crowd that followed Jesus. Some teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, were there. They saw Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors. So they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus heard that. So he said to them, those who are healthy don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have not come to get those who think they are right with God to follow me. I have come to get sinners to follow me. And that's the end of our reading for today. Levi, who we probably know better as Matthew, was a Jew that worked for the Romans as an area head tax collector. So Levi will take on the name Matthew, and he will write the Gospel of Matthew. Levi was a tax collector. He was collecting taxes from citizens as well as from merchants passing through town. Tax collectors were expected to take a commission off the taxes they collected. However, most of them overcharged and became rich. Tax collectors were despised by the Jews because of their reputation for cheating and their support of the Roman government. The Message translation of Mark 2:13 goes like this. Then Jesus went again to walk along the lake. Again, a crowd came with him and he taught them. Strolling along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, at work at the tax collector's booth. Jesus said, come along with me. He came. That's the end of the Message translation. I like the strolling along part of that translation. Levi was another name for Matthew, the disciple who will write the Gospel of Matthew. When we studied Matthew's Gospel, it read much like an accountant's spreadsheet. When you read the Gospel of Matthew and all the genealogies and the records and all the accurate details, it's obvious that the tax collector's accounting thinking was brought into the Holy Spirit inspiring Matthew to write that Gospel. So our outline, Jesus calls Levi. Here's point number one. I said, follow me. Jesus walked along the lake with a crowd that came to him. There's a photo in my PowerPoint of a pilgrim standing next to the Sea of Galilee. I was there a few years ago. And then there's a different shot from a different direction of Galilee with the mountains. And then there's a third shot of the higher mountains on the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And then finally, the last side of the Lake of Galilee. But it's settled in between these low mountains. As Jesus was strolling along, A on your outline, as Jesus was strolling along is what I wrote down. Is this how you imagine Jesus when he's calling disciples? When Jesus is calling his disciples, do you imagine him strolling along the side of a lake? How do you picture this in your mind? How do you think Jesus called his disciples? The truth is, the fact is that Jesus did most of his evangelism and discipleship work as he went along. As he was going along the side of the lake, he called Levi. When Jesus was leaving the earth in Matthew 28, he told us to go make disciples. The Great Commission, the challenge to make disciples as Jesus was ascending into heaven, he said, go make disciples. Is that true? Yes. The literal translation of the phrase is, as you go, make disciples. It's as you go, make disciples. You see the difference? Jesus, as he walked through life, made disciples. The challenge he gave to us in Matthew 28 is, as we walk through life, we make disciples. Is this how you see the church in 2023 functioning? As they go along, they're making disciples? Or have we developed a pattern of event planning? So, are the individuals in church, as they go through life, making disciples? Or do we have these events that we attract people to? Jesus's pattern of evangelism and discipleship was one of a natural flow of God's life to others as he moved through his lifetime. It was just a natural flow of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy to people that he encountered. That's different, I think, than the way church does it now. Jesus did not plan events with the purpose of calling a disciple like Levi. He didn't have an event where he was expecting Levi to show up so he could call him. Making disciples was a natural outpouring of God's will. God's will was to love and reach out to these people, and that's what he did. Sadly, the church of 2023 has developed a pattern that evangelism and making discipleships is in addition to our normal life. It's not our normal life to evangelize and make disciples. We add on to our normal life these events. And at these events, then, we try to recruit and evangelize. Does that make sense? It's radically different than the way Jesus did it. Let me try to illustrate this. I had two mothers. One was a biological mother, and the other one was a mother through law. When we needed extended childcare, we would ask one of my mothers to care for the children. My biological mother would stage a structure and event that had gifts in it and special activities, and it was a big show. When the children went to my mother-in-law's for care and keeping, she simply invited them to be involved with what she was naturally doing. So if my mother-in-law was making cherry pies, the children were invited to just put on an apron and join in. If she was sewing, they were just invited to come in and learn to sew as she was sewing. If we would ask which mother's home the children would like to go to, most of the time they would skip the gifts and special events for the personal life with my mother-in-law. most of the time when they chose, they didn't want to go to the special events, the structured party, the gifts, and the commotion of going to my mother's. They would rather just go to my mother-in-law's, where she just invited them into her life. My point is that many people we would hope to evangelize and disciple would make the same choice as my children. They would pick personal relationship. Most people would pick a personal relationship with an individual to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Most people would like a personal relationship, a discipler to disciple them, not some structured event and pattern and program. B on your outline. Levi was at work collecting taxes. Levi was at work collecting taxes. So I gave you three blanks. Was at work. As Jesus was strolling along, he saw Levi, which we know as Matthew. If we were to stop and think back to Mark chapter 1, this is the same lifestyle, life pattern Jesus used to call Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Isn't it? He was strolling along the lake. He saw Peter and Andrew mending their nets, and he said, "Hey, come follow me." Goes a little further. You see James and John in their boat with their father Zebedee, and they're mending their nets. And he says, "Come follow me." And all four of them just walked away, just exactly like Matthew did. So stop and think. The first five disciples were not gathered in a program, in an event, in a special structure. They were developed and called as Jesus went along. I believe that's the way he wants us to do that. I believe that this lifestyle, example, practical illustration, is something Jesus wants us to allow his life to express through our bodies. I think that's what he wants to happen, is his resurrection life is expressed through our bodies to love people, to demonstrate grace and forgiveness to them, so that they can become followers of Jesus. What do you think? Yes? No? The NIV Reader's Version goes like this. As Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus. Levi was sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. See on your outline, come along with me. Come along with me. And your blank is come. He came. Levi's first recorded action was obedience to Christ's call immediately. When Jesus said, "Come follow me," he literally dropped his pen, walked out of the tax collector's booth, and followed Jesus. Obviously, to the uproar of the Romans and the people that were there in line to pay taxes. But he just walked off, followed Jesus, just like James and John, just like Peter and Andrew. If you were to take the phrase, "come along with me," and imagine how that works out, what would it look like? Come along with me. What do you see that in your mind? How would you describe this phrase, "come along with me"? What do you think? Jesus said, "Come along with me, follow me." How would you describe that? Maybe it would be easier to describe what it's not. Well, it's not something new. It's not something different, some idea somebody came up with, or a new pattern. Come follow me is not that we came up with some new catch, some new pattern, some new innovative way of, no, it's supposed to be personal relationship, not coming up with a new draw, you know, kind of like a new lure to spread out there and hoping to catch a couple people and evangelize them and then disciple them. No, it's as you go through life you do this. It's not something new. Let me try to illustrate how I see this. come follow me. Out in California, there's a record amount of snowfall. As one tries to make their way through snow on foot, the best practice is to step in the footprints of the person in front of you. That's how I see come along with me. In that deep snow, when somebody says, come follow me, you don't try to make a new set of footprints. That's a lot of work. You step into the footprints of the person in front of you. That's a lot less work, and especially if the weather is bad, it's easy to stay on track and follow the person. One does the best they can to step in the footprint of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what I think it means, come follow me. When he says, come follow me, it's put our foot into the footprints in the snow right behind him. The same exact footprints, the same exact pattern, the same exact life, the same exact Holy Spirit. That's how I see, come follow me. So our outline, Jesus calls Levi. I said, follow me. Number two, I eat with sinners. This could be any of us. I mean, you know, sit down and eat around my table. There's obviously sin that I've committed, whether I know it or not. There is. So Jesus would come sit down and eat with me. And he wouldn't expect me to be clean up before he sit down and ate with me. He'd just sit down and eat. A on your outline. Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. A, Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house. And your two blanks, having dinner. Let's try to set the stage for this event. Let's try to picture it. Jesus and his disciples were having supper with a collection of disreputable guests. Yes? Is that how you see it? Many tax collectors and sinners were with him and his disciples. Yes? Is that how you see it? How does that play out in your mind? Sometimes when I am trying to invest time in my little brother's life, we will park our Harley Davidsons in front of a biker's bar. My brother does not demonstrate any of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. He is extremely comfortable in this environment. On the other hand, I am not. But the only hope I have of my brother coming into my world of light is to follow him into the darkness. I hope someday he too will walk in the light. So Jesus, like my relationship with my brother, went to where the sinners were, lowered himself to the level of the sinners in hopes to express to them God's love and grace in a way that would call them into the light. It's the same thing I do with my little brother. He's not going to show up at my church for Palm Sunday or Easter. Even though I know he's invited, he's just not comfortable there. He's a lot more comfortable in a dark bar with a couple cocktails than he is in a church with the lights on. So, the only way I understand to reach him is to go to him and go where he goes. Be on your outline. Unlikely as it seems, many of them had become followers. B, unlikely as it seems, many of them had become followers. So these people were part of the large crowd following Jesus, these tax collectors and sinners. And as unlikely as it may seem, many of them had become followers. Matthew had money. To me, that means this meal is spectacular, the best money could buy. The dinner pattern for people used at this time was radically different than what we do in the U.S. Let me try to paint a picture. They ate on the floor. They were reclining on a left elbow and eating at a low table. So they're all sprawled out on the floor in Matthew's house, laying on the floor together, probably had a pillow under their left elbow. but they're laying down there on the floor, sprawled out. I mean, there's people all around the table. And it's hard not to get entangled with people when you're laying on the floor like that. I mean, you bump into them, you touch them, you have to sit up to pass things and so forth. It's radically different. The picture is Jesus went to their low level. That's what I think he's trying to paint. He went down to their level to lift them up to the Father's glory. You may have experienced this if you ever went to a Japanese traditional restaurant. Everyone sits low on the same level. You take your shoes off, you sit down on the floor, and the table is low to the ground. We most often sit up in an individual chair in the U.S., don't we? In Jesus' day, they laid on the floor together and ate from the same low-level table. So there's a dramatic difference from the way we do it in the U.S., from the way they did it. We sit up in our chair, we have our own personal space with nobody touching us. They laid on the floor, sprawled out with each other. That's radically different than what we do. The religion scholars and Pharisees saw Jesus keeping company with this kind of people, and they lit into his disciples. See on your outline, what kind of an example is this? They said. What kind of example is this? And your blank is example. Jesus is acting cozy with the riffraff. I can just hear the church people when they recognize my motorcycle sitting in front of the bar. You know, what kind of an example is this? There's a preacher boy's bike sitting in front of that biker's tavern. What a terrible example. Can you hear it? I can hear this. The self-righteous Pharisees and religious leaders were enraged that Jesus would eat with such people as these sinners. But Jesus gladly associated with sinners because he loved them and because he knew that they needed to hear what he had to say. He knew they needed it. Now, he didn't gather in and rally to their way of thinking and talking. Sometimes when I'm with my brother and somebody will tell a joke, I'll comment, I'll never get to use that one from the pulpit, which always brings a lot of laughter. But the truth is, my life is radically different. Jesus invested time with whoever needed and wanted to hear the message of the good news. Didn't matter whether they were poor, rich, whether they were bad people, whether they were good people, whether they were dirty people, whether they were lepers. He wanted to give the good news to all of them, and he would go to their level. It seems like a good idea to me to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ rather than the pattern of the church. It seems good in my mind to do what Jesus did, not what the culture of 2023 is saying is what we should do. I think doing it Jesus' way is better than doing it the church way. Our outline, Jesus calls Levi. Point one, I said, follow me. Point two, eat with sinners. Point three, I come for sinners. Jesus overheard the religious leaders and shot back. Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting sin sick, not spiritually fit. That's the end. A on your outline, those who are healthy do not need a doctor. A on your outline, those who are healthy don't need a doctor. So your three blanks, healthy, don't need. Sick people do. Sick people do need a doctor, but healthy people don't. But the first thing is people must know they're sick before they will seek out a doctor, right? The problem with some sicknesses and some types of cancer, for example, one does not recognize the need for a doctor until the sickness has become critical. There's a number of different kinds of cancers that you don't realize you have them until it's way late into the process. And sadly, many people don't recognize they need a doctor until it's too late. And sin is life can be similar to my illustration of cancer. Sin in your life can be present and you don't realize how bad of a problem it is until it's late. People may not recognize they have a sin problem until it's really serious. And for some, maybe it's too late to even ask for help. The people around Matthew's banquet table that had become followers of Jesus knew they were involved in sin-sick life. The people laying at the table, they knew they were sinners. They knew they were the riffraff. There wasn't any pretending to it. They knew who they were. And they knew they needed a savior. Be on your outline. People who think they are right with God. People who think they are right with God, think they are right. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the problem is there are people who think they are right with God when in fact they are not. I took that from the NIV Reader's Version. Here, I'm here involved in inviting the sin-sick, not the spiritually fit, is the way the Message translates that. There are clearly two different groups here. How would you define each? So there are the sin sick, right? People who know that they have a sin problem. And then there are people that think they are spiritually fit. So they're two different groups, right? Jesus said, I'm not come to get those who think they are right with God to follow me. And I find that statement to be troubling. See, I'm one of the people who thinks that I'm on the right track with God. But when Jesus said, I didn't come to call those who think they're right with God to follow me, I'm challenged because there are times when I think I am one of those people. I do not know what you do when you're in trouble with a biblical conflict like I find myself here. But the first thing I do is search the scriptures for insight on this event. So when I'm troubled with that statement, people who think they are right with God, what do? I go look in other passages of the Bible. And I discover that Dr. Luke writes about this same event in his gospel in chapter 5, verse 32. So Luke 5, 32 reads like this out of the NIV Reader's Version. I have not come to get those who think they are right with God to follow me. I have come to get sinners to turn away from their sins. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that seems like something I could do. Turn away from my sin, repent. Now that seems like where I am now. You see, even though I think I'm right with God, I think I'm saved and born again, that doesn't mean that I skip over this very first step of repenting of sins, like Jesus was calling people to do. He was calling those sinners around the table to repent and turn from sin. He's calling the spiritually fit to repent and turn from sin. Because sin is a constant problem with us. We need to diligently effort into returning from sin. See, the context here is these religious leaders thought they were right with God by birth. They had Father Abraham on their side. We were born into Abraham's father. We're chosen. We don't have sin. Then Jesus comes along saying that all mankind is born in sin because of Adam of Eden. And that caused a big problem. The Jews didn't think they had a problem with sin because they were the set apart, the chosen. And then Jesus comes along and he says Adam trumps Abraham. What Adam did trumps what Abraham did. The truth is, we are all born in sin and spiritually dead to God. Jesus came to restore our love relationship with God. The first thing we need to do is to confess we have sinned. This appears to be an ongoing lifetime activity in relationship with God. To me, the first thing you do when you're accepting Christ into your life is you confess you're a sinner. You've got sin. It appears like that's an ongoing activity that we regularly, when we notice sin in our life, either we see it or the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention, we confess it and we repent. The first time we need to a Savior, and the very every time after we understand we need a Savior, we confess with our mouth and believe by faith He meets our need. I wrote that better than I read it. Let me start from the top. The first time we understand we need a Savior, and every time thereafter we understand we need a Savior, we confess with our mouth and believe by faith He will meet our need. And He does. It's an ongoing life process. It's not one and done. See on your outline, I've come to get sinners to follow me. See, I've come to get sinners to follow me. You have four blanks. Get sinners, follow me. The one who recognizes sin and turns from sin is the person Jesus calls. You see, God loves people. The Father loves, His only Son Jesus loves, and the Holy Spirit loves. They desire people to experience this wonderful, wonderful love. So here's my conclusion. Jesus Christ and His life patterns are the perfect example for us in 2023. That's my conclusion. Jesus Christ and the way He lived, His life patterns, that's the perfect example for what we need to do in the year 2023. Jesus had conflict with many religious and church people of His day because He didn't fit their idea of what a godly man would look like. You see that, right? That means that there's a good chance that if we pattern our life after Jesus, we should expect the same conflict with religious church people of our day. You see that? We can be like Jesus, a friend to those who need Christ, even if they don't seem to be ideal companions for us. See that? Are there people you've been neglecting because of their reputation? Because of what people would say if you were hanging out with them? They may be the ones who most need to see and hear the message of Christ's love in and from you. That's how I think it works. Christ's life, His message, they see it demonstrated in your life. They hear you talking about it. Christ's love, His grace, His forgiveness, His resurrection life. It's us expressing His life, personal relationship, that attracts people into the kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled before You that You would call Levi and You would let us understand how You did that. Amazingly, You call us too, or we probably wouldn't be listening to this message. So we invite You into our life and Your Spirit to lead us and guide us through this week as we walk in faith in Jesus. Amen.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't care if they remember me. Oh.
Jesus.